Father, we ask You to send Your Spirit to work in our lives as we hear the Word today. We know that He is already in us. We know that He's already in the church. We pray for Him to illuminate the Word that is preached. By Him, make the infallible truth of Scripture plain to the hearers. Cause Your Spirit to convict us of sin. Lead us to repentance and a better way of life. Lead those who are lost to salvation. Lead those who are already justified to further sanctification and holiness and more conformity to Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We are reading this morning from Psalm 108. Psalm 108, page 322 in the Pew Bible. And our theme is, through God we shall do valiantly. Psalm 108, let us give heed to the holy Word of God. A psalm of David. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise You, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to You among the nations. For Your mercy is great above the heavens, and Your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and Your glory above the earth, that Your beloved may be delivered. Save with Your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not You, O God, who cast us off, and You, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly. It is He who shall tread down our enemies. And thus we finish the reading of God's holy word. Today I want to preach to you from a victory psalm. Psalm 108 is a victory psalm. And we know what victory means. We are associated with victory. We are associated with it in contests, games which people play on athletic fields. For example, there is victory for one team and defeat for the other. We know other contests in which people engage in competition, such as the spelling contest. We've heard of that spelling bee, the national spelling bee, and those long, difficult words that young people spell. And there's finally a winner who is victorious and takes the prize. We know of academic competition. There can be only one valedictorian. There can be only one who wins in that. We know about war. Two armies fight against each other. And there can be one victor. But in wars, of course, no one is really a winner because of all the fatalities. And there's one more arena in which we know of victory, and that is the spiritual area. We know of spiritual warfare, and we know of the greatest warfare in the world and in the universe that is going on. And that warfare is between God and Satan. However, this warfare is different because we already know who has won and who will show the victory in history, and that is God. And this is not a contest of two equals, but it is a contest of the sovereign God of the universe, and no one ever wins against Him. And the psalm is telling us that if we belong to Him, we have ultimate victory in Him and through Him. The psalm calls us to exercise our faith and to believe that He will give us that ultimate victory. Yes, there are many battles we lose on this earth, but ultimate victory is ours if we belong to the Lord. And the psalm makes us face this fact. The psalm convicts us for our lack of confidence. The psalm convicts us of our fears and reminds us that through God we shall do valiantly. That is the message of this psalm. And you may not know it if you're just reading this, especially if you're reading it from a non-study Bible with no cross-references. If you read it with cross-references and notes, or if you read a commentary or a sermon on this psalm, you will find out that this psalm is composed of two other psalms, which is interesting in itself, how this psalm was put together. Verses 1 through 5 are from Psalm 57, 7 through 11. Verses 6 through 13 are from Psalm 60, 5 through 12. In the first part of the psalm, taken from Psalm 57, David is hiding from Saul. In the second part of the psalm, taken from Psalm 60, David is about to go to war with Edom. So those two previous psalms are brought together for a special psalm to form Psalm 108. Now, why in the world would the Holy Spirit do this? Why would the Holy Spirit lead the psalmist to put these two together in a different context? Well, for a different occasion, of course, at a different time, of course. And what he does is he takes the joyful and triumphant parts of those two psalms and puts them together to make a positive victory psalm. There's no mention of David hiding in the cave here. There is mention, however, of Edom in this psalm, but it's on a positive note. It's on a victorious note. So let's consider together today the fact that through God, we shall do valiantly. You'll see the outline on the back of your bulletin, and I want to change one of these points. First is the same. We praise God and pray to Him from a steadfast heart, verses 1 through 6. Secondly is changed. We believe that God has spoken about our enemies, verses 7 through 9. We believe that God has spoken about our enemies. And thirdly, we strongly affirm our faith in verses 10 through 12. So first of all, we praise God and pray to Him from a steadfast heart in verses 1 through 6. And you notice that the first line of this psalm is, O God, my heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. There are enemies of David. There are enemies of the church of the Lord and the people of God. Even today, we have our enemies. There are personal enemies that we have in our personal lives. In the midst of the enemies, David says, my heart is steadfast, O God. Fixed. Established, firm, I'm standing firm deep within my being. I'm grounded, David says, even when enemies are around me. I'm grounded. And this we might contrast with a statement in the New Testament where we are not to be tossed to and fro, back and forth, by every wind of doctrine. Christians, especially those of us in this country, America, we can hear a lot of preaching. We can hear a lot of teaching. There's a lot that comes from television and radio and on the internet. There's a lot of Christian literature in this country. And whereas many other countries in the world are starving for Christian teaching, America is flooded with Christian teaching. To the point where it can be confusing. I have listened to Christian radio stations and heard one Christian program, and the very next program is teaching something opposite to what was heard on the previous program. My heart is steadfast, O God. I am grounded. And why is he grounded? And why can the Christian be grounded? Because we know the Word of God. We can be grounded on God's holy Word. That's why we study it. That's why we hear it preached. That's why when you hear a sermon, you don't want to have a rehashing of the latest movie. That's why when you hear a sermon, you don't want to hear commentary on the latest news. You want, the people of God want a word from God. It is the solid rock of the Word upon which we stand, which leads us to something else on which we stand, and that is Christ, who is the ultimate solid rock. Why could the psalmist be confident? Why could David be confident? Because he had this intimate relationship with God and knew Him and knew His covenant promises to send the Redeemer, Christ. The Lord Jesus told many parables. He had this great teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and as He came to the end of that Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament, He said, let me tell you about someone who built his house on solid rock. And let me tell you about someone who built his house on sand. And the one who built his house on sand saw the storm come. And I don't think I have to tell you what happened when the storm came, because you remember the last of October, not long ago, when the storm came and how it ripped apart trees and houses. When the house is built on sand, it quickly goes in the storm. Jesus said, the one who builds his house on solid rock is the one who hears these sayings of mine and keeps them. And the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the Word of God is first this. Turn from yourself. Turn from dependence upon yourself. And instead of being your own best friend, make sure that Christ is your best friend. And that's how a life is built on the solid rock, and that's how a life is steadfast. My heart is steadfast, O God. And he proceeds to praise the Lord in verses 2 through 5 with instruments early in the morning among the peoples. David knew other nations and other kings among the nations. In verse 4, he praised the Lord for His mercy and for His truth. And the word mercy comes from this Hebrew word, hesed. That is the covenant love of God, the loyal love of God that will never stop, the love of God for His own people, His loving kindness, the special love. There's a common love God has for the world, giving the world sunshine and rain, allowing everyone to breathe, sustaining their lives. But there's this special love, this mercy, this hesed, this covenant love. We praise You, Lord, for Your covenant love, for that is what brought us to You and gave us this spiritual life we enjoy. And then in verse 4, Your truth, or faithfulness. God is faithful. A faithful friend who can find? There aren't many faithful friends these days. But in the midst of enemies, in the midst of opposition, there is this friend upon whom we can depend. And do, if we're believers, it's the Lord Himself. Be exalted in verse 5, O God. And then in verse 6 is the request, the petition, that Your beloved may be delivered, save with Your right hand and hear me. This is in the plural, that Your beloved ones may be delivered. This is a prayer for deliverance. We're going to find out about the enemies later. There are enemies from whom David needs to be delivered. There are enemies from whom the church of God needs to be delivered. There are enemies from which or from whom you individually need to be delivered. And that is this request. Let me ask you, do you have this steadfast heart in the face of your enemies? Is your heart steadfast because of God's grace He has given you? Is your faith strong? Secondly, we believe that God has spoken about our enemies. We know and believe that He has spoken about our enemies. In verses 7 through 9, notice that he begins verse 7 with this: God has spoken in His holiness. God has spoken in His holiness. God is holy. He is separate from humans. He is pure. He is without sin. You do not know any human being totally like this. He is totally without sin. You and I are constantly relating to sinners, except for when we pray and worship Him and hear His Word. You and I are communicating with sinners. God has spoken in His holiness. He has spoken, and He said something about our enemies. You know, the Scripture tells us about the power of God's Word. There is power in the word of some people. If our president says to one of his aides, go do this, then it's likely that he or she will go do that. He has executive power in our government. But we Christians forget the power of the Word of God when we're in trouble. When our enemies are surrounding us, we forget the power of God. And David's heart was steadfast, and he says in verse 7, God has spoken in His holiness. It's a pure word. It's a holy word that He has spoken. And what happens when God speaks? It is done. When God speaks, it is always done. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. His creative word. Remember, Christians, you have your enemies. The church has her enemies. Remember, God has spoken. Listen to what He says in Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. We Christians profess to believe that. That there's power in God's Word. In what He says. Now I want to ask you if the Word of God is powerful in your life. Is there anything that God has said that has affected your life? Well, if you're a Christian, you believe His Word when it said you're a sinner and you've repented. If you're a Christian, you believed it when it said Christ is the only Savior and you've put your trust in Him. What about this? Do you believe God has spoken about your enemies? Look at these verses. Verse 7, I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. These people, these areas are mine. Verse 8, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet for my head, and Judah is my lawgiver. These peoples are mine, and I can use them as I please. They are my servants. And here are the lower servants. In verse 9, Moab is my washpot. As if God were a person. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. And the reference to Edom is as if Edom is God's servant and he is a man. And he can toss his sandals to Edom and say, put my sandals away. All of these peoples belong to the Lord. He has spoken that. And you belong to Him. The Lord spoke a word about David's enemies. And He says a word about yours. And what are yours? What are the church's enemies? The world, the flesh, the devil, death. Are a few of them. The world, the non-believing world. Is your enemy in that the world is trying to allure you to follow its ways? The world is trying to say to you today, hey, there's a new definition of marriage. That's what the non-believing world is trying to tell you today in America. The world is trying to tell you, pursue pleasure. The world is trying to tell you, I will teach you joy. The world has a gospel, and it's a false gospel, and it doesn't include Jesus Christ. Unless it says, oh yes, He was a good man. Like the man living down the street, he was a good man. Or unless it blasphemes Him. The world is trying to tell you you're your own best friend. The world is taking you down the road to hell and destruction. There's the flesh. We don't have to go outside to find enemies. There's the flesh. There's your own sinful nature, which wants to do wrong. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Christian has the Holy Spirit in him, but the Christian still has evil desires. There's an enemy within, you see. There's an enemy within. And this is strong. This is a strong pull to satisfy these desires. These desires that we have to heap up stuff for ourselves are to indulge in pleasures. It isn't just sexual when we say lust, but it certainly involves that. The world, the flesh, and the devil himself. Scripture says he is your adversary. He is your enemy. He is the devil. And Satan himself can only be in one place at one time. We must never forget that. Satan can only be in one place at one time. He is not omnipresent like God. But he does have millions of demons, fallen angels who work under him and for him and with him. And they can be anywhere he sends them that God allows. And don't get caught up in trying to figure out too closely what he's doing, but know in general that he entered Judas Iscariot. He entered Judas Iscariot, and Judas betrayed Jesus. And know that he desired to sift Peter as wheat, and then Peter denied Jesus. Judas betrayed him, and Peter denied him. And know that in a conversation with Eve in the Garden of Eden, he persuaded her to eat the fruit which God had specifically told her not to eat. And by the way, he has the easiest job in the world. You want an easy job? Try to lure a sinner into sin. It's the easiest job in the world. It's the easiest job in the universe. And yes, he will be well paid. Yes, he will. But then there's death. Scripture says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. How do we prepare for it? How do we deal with it? It's our enemy. And God is saying in Psalm 108, I know your enemies. I'm master of your enemies. In the midst of your enemies, I have spoken. Thirdly, we strongly affirm our faith in verses 10 through 12. There are some questions here, but I want you to notice that as David asks these questions, he already knows the answer. See, he already knows the answer in verse 13. Through God, we will do valiantly. All right, so as he asks these questions, he knows the answer. In verse 10, he asks, who shall bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? The strong city in Edom was Petrah. Petrah was built on a series of rocky cliffs, and to enter the city, you had to follow a pathway that wound up and up and up, a narrow pathway that continued up and up over a mile in length, sometimes as narrow as two horses abreast. A few soldiers could easily defend the gates. Who will lead me to Edom? Who will enable me to get there to do battle with this enemy, David said. Only the Lord. And then in verse 11, is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? You can see he's speaking of a military situation. Lord, did you cast us off? Sometimes it seems that way. Sometimes when things are not going well, we think the Lord has cast us off. So we ask that question, is that true, Lord? You didn't go out with our armies? David knows, and every true believer knows, when it seems that way, there's something wrong here. There's not something wrong there with God. There's something wrong here in our hearts. And David knows the answer, and he gives the answer in verse 13 with this affirmation of faith. Through God we will do valiantly. In spite of these enemies, through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. It is God who does the winning. It is God who gains the victory. It is God who works in His people to do this. Vain is the help of man without God. I don't know what battles you're facing individually. But you do. And you should know the battles we're facing as the people of God today. You know, there's a new law, new abortion law that was passed in the state of Texas. And I heard a woman this week speaking about that law who said, we must remember that a woman has the right to determine whether to be pregnant or not. Really? That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about whether a woman is pregnant or not. We're talking about a woman who is already pregnant and a life has been conceived in her womb. And people are trying to tell us today, it's okay. That's a fetus. That's not a person. And for many years, the nation has turned their head from the killing of unborn children. It's nothing new. But you see, the arguments can be twisted so that we have to be careful lest we be deceived. We're not talking about a woman's right to be pregnant. We're talking about a child's right to live. The enemies are against us. They do not want us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not want us to maintain the morals of the Word of God. They want to do as they please and have us pat them on the back and join them. We are fighting against the forces of evil. Let me tell you this. We're fighting against the forces of evil in our own hearts as well. Now, I don't talk about this much. I don't talk about abortion much. I never have. I know some of my fellow ministers who preach about this frequently. And I'm sure some of you wonder why I don't talk about it more. I'm going to tell you the reason right now. The reason I don't is because, more than I do, is because I don't want you to take your eyes off yourself. I don't want you to be concentrating on the sins of other people. I want you to concentrate on your own sins and being cleansed of them and repenting of them That's why I don't always talk about this. You may disagree with me if you will. But we have enemies outside and we have enemies within. We cannot neglect either one. We cannot use one as an excuse for neglecting the other. The enemies are all around us and they are within. May the Lord give you a steadfast heart. May the Lord remind you of His Word against your enemies. May the Lord strengthen you to do valiantly. Amen. Let us pray.